morning, and let's turn to the book of Acts in the second chapter. I want to talk to you about what I wasn't alert enough to talk to you about Wednesday or Friday night. Every year, I try to put my heart before the Lord and talk to the church about what my goals will be and what I look for and what I'm going to stress. That doesn't mean it's what the Lord wants for the church, and it doesn't mean it's what the church is going to do. It's just those things as a pastor that I think we need to do. Sometimes in your home, you know, you have goals, and your wife has goals, and your kids have goals, and maybe none of them get achieved, but it's important that each of you look and say, this is what I think you need to be doing. And in Acts chapter 2, I think we find the key to God's philosophy of how a church should be run. I really believe it. I think that you can't go any farther than this passage. You've got to stick closely to it, and I don't care what comes along that's new, what wants to jump in again that's old. This is what our philosophy should be of a church ministry, of a local church ministry. And it's in verse 42 that we find the heart of it. And they, being those that were saved and baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That is what a church does. That is the key. You can go from church to church and find just about anything you want. It's kind of like Ben and Jerry's. They've got every flavor that you could possibly imagine. They've got Cherry Garcia Church, and they got Chunky Monkey Churches. They've got, you name a flavor of church, and they have it. And people tend to shop today for churches. They look around, it's like, well, I don't like that flavor, I'll try this flavor. And they find something that suits them. Well, in part, that's natural. Nobody wants to become part of a church that is totally foreign to them, that they feel uncomfortable in their midst. But the truth is, the process is supposed to start where you go to the scriptures, find out what it is God demands and expects a church to focus on in the scripture, and then you look for a church that's producing that. It's my job as a pastor to stick close to verse 42 and to say, are we keeping the right balance in the church? All of these things are the necessary ingredients in a church. You can do other things that are not in this verse. You can do it, but they're sidelines. They're not priorities. They're not focus kinds of ministries. And that, to me, is the key to what we do in the church. We focus on these things, and only after we're doing these things well do we involve ourselves to any great degree in other kinds of things, especially for myself as pastor and what I see from the church. One of the things that I'm just going to pick up again on, as I mentioned to our church annual meeting on Friday night, notice he says they continued steadfastly in all of these things. There are four things he lists: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. As I understand it, that holding fast to each of these is what the key to the local church is. There was a church that was formed with brand new believers. Many of those people had the first thing time they had ever heard of Christ would have been on that day. They were people who had come to celebrate Pentecost. They were Jews, had never heard about Christ until that day. So you've got a really unique kind of a church, a unique situation. If I were to go out here and start a church of people who are brand new saved individuals, I could do that, but you'd have a hard time finding a group of people in the United States who had never heard of Jesus Christ before, who didn't know anything of biblical principles before. Now, maybe they don't know the Bible, but they would know that the Bible talks about a God who created the earth. They would know those things. Well, these are people who don't know the most fundamental thing, and that's who Jesus Christ is. They came for Pentecost. So here's a unique church. But the key is they didn't start one way and change. Through all of the things that are going to happen in this book, they kept faithful to these principles.
And when they first started, they didn't have deacons. They're going to add those in chapter 6. When they first started, they were all Jews. And we're going to see that Gentiles are added to the church later on. We're going to see that the names kind of switch. In the Jewish community, the leader of the church is called the, quite specifically, as far as I'm concerned, he's called the elder. In the Greek community, he's going to be known as the bishop. In America, we use the term pastor. Names change, titles change, offices are added, but these basics have to remain. And so these are the things we've got to make sure that we have. And when you look from churches to churches, they different ones have different things. We don't have a choir who comes up front every day. That's not by choice. It's not because we've decided that's right or wrong. It's not because it's just we don't have one right now. There are other things that churches have that we don't have that are by choice. We don't have a set of drums up here, okay? Oh, nor over here. That's by choice. That's something that we don't do. You can choose to do certain things or choose not to do them. You have to do these, and you have to continue steadfastly. You've got to be diligent in these things. And what I want to focus on is that word fellowship. As I presented to the church on Friday night, I see that that's the stage where we are in the church, that we have a tremendous need to practice that. I want to show you that verses 43 through 47, their focus is not the apostles' doctrine. Their focus is not the breaking of bread, and the focus is not prayers, it's fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean that fellowship is more important than the others. They're all there, and there's an equal mix. But I want you to see that what he tends to talk about first is something that I think is key and that we need in this church, and that's this attitude of fellowship. The word for fellowship, if you want to write this down, you will see it in all kinds of Christian publications. I don't like to throw out Greek or Hebrew words that you can't recognize or won't see all the time, but it's the word koinonia. K-O-I-N-I-N-I-A. Koinonia. You'll hear it all the time. Very common phrase. So I shouldn't, no pun intended. Koinonia means common. In fact, if you study Greek, you'll learn that the Greek of the Bible is called Koine Greek, meaning common Greek. And what fellowship is magnifying the things which you have in common. That's all it is. It's finding those things which you have in common and making the most of them. And I really believe that that's the key to how this church needs to grow this coming year. We need to find what God has given to us and what God wants magnified in our midst, and we need to promote it. A couple things I want you to notice in 42 before we move on. There's a reason why doctrine is mentioned first. If you don't have doctrine in common, you won't have anything else in common. There are many churches whose philosophy differs from ours. And it's not, again, I don't think it's our business to go around telling why we think someone else is wrong. It is our business to tell you why we think what we're doing is right, okay? To say we think there's a basis for it. The scripture says that you've got to have a unity in what you believe if you want to have a unity in what you practice. And it starts here that there is a doctrine that comes from the apostles. God set the apostles in the church as authorities, especially in this matter of handing over scripture and handing over truth. It was to them that he said in the Gospel of John, I will lead you into all truth. That comes to us via them through what they wrote in specific. But one of the things you've got to concentrate on is that doctrine is important. I don't know how people can go to church and say, well, I don't know what they believe. Or I really don't care what they believe. I like the people there. I'm by the way, I don't think it's helpful that you like what they believe and don't like the people either. I'm not saying that, you know. We don't like each other, but we believe the same thing. That could be a Baptist motto, by the way. I've seen many a church that could say, but we believe the same thing. I'm not exalting that. What I am saying, though, is what you have in fellowship grows out of the fact that you believe the same thing. And you will find that if you do not believe the same things as the people who are in that body, you cannot fellowship with them because it will affect what you practice. What you believe comes out one way or the other, and it will affect your fellowship. So that's a given. But I want to talk here about how this fellowship is developed and just work our way down through and to notice some things specifically that I think we can and have to take note of as our church works through this year. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. First thing I want you to notice, that word every soul is in contrast to verse 44, all that believed. In other words, when it says fear came upon every soul, it's not talking about just the believers. It's contrasting and it's broader. It's talking about the entire community of Jerusalem. The people who were Jews and unbelievers looked at them and there was a godly awe. There was a sense of there's something going on here that's bigger than them. The reason is, it says specifically, wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This is an aside, but for those of you who look at the scripture and a little deeper into it, you'll recognize that the Bible says that miracles are never done for believers. They're done for unbelievers. Many churches emphasize charismatic, miraculous things, and there's something that are practiced in the church, and there's something that are done for the believers that are there. The constant emphasis in the New Testament is that the purpose of miracles isn't for the believers, it's for unbelievers. The Bible says specifically, Paul quotes it twice, that even tongues are a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. And here the church starts out that way. When they're performing these wonders, it's not something that goes on as a part of their worship service. I don't want you to get that involved at all. That's why it says everyone, as opposed to all that believed in verse 44. What they're saying is when these miracles were performed, it was a sign to the unbelieving Jewish community that God is doing something there. People could look in at them and say, you know, I can't put my finger on it, but one thing I can tell you is that something's going on there, and it's not just of those people. Whatever happens in Brooktondale this year, we've got to be real conscious of what the community thinks about us. We cannot change our ministry to fit the needs of the community, to say, well, the community wants us to be this, or the community wants us to be that. Somebody already told us what we should be. That's Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, in the Bible, when people were walking with the Lord, their community noticed it, and their community respected it. Sometimes we have this idea that if you walk with the Lord, the community will hate you. Occasionally that happens, but that's not the rule. Take a look at verse 47. It says, of these people, praising God and having favor with, the same phrase, all the people. It's not exactly the same in the Greek, but it's the all as compared to the believers. They had favor. They had the respect of the people because they could look at them and say that they were walking with God. One of the things about our fellowship and our communion with one another, the fact that we're believers here, it doesn't preclude the fact that we can also have a good testimony in our community. Sometimes people have the idea that we come together and we huddle up around the world and it's just us and the rest of the world's our enemy and we gather in our tight little group and therefore if we really don't have close fellowship, it just puts everybody else off at a distance and that we're really holy when the community looks at us and wants nothing to do with us. That's not biblical. When you've got something genuine going on in your midst, it doesn't hurt your fellowship, and it certainly does not hurt your standing in the community. Fellowship with one another doesn't mean that we have to be hated by the community in which we live. That's not right. Here, these people, we'll see the fellowship, and by the way, it was pretty exclusive. When they sold their goods and gave their money, they weren't doing it for everybody in Jerusalem. They were only doing it for believers. When they were gathering house to house, they weren't doing it for everybody in Jerusalem. They're only getting together in each other's houses. So what they did was restricted. But the community looked at what they did and had respect for it. And that's the way we ought to be. And I'm sure you know it as well as I do. It doesn't take very long before what happens in our church is known in the whole community. I can find out what's going in our church. When I first moved here, the ladies at the post office could tell me a whole lot about what was going on at our church. Now, I got to admit, at least one of the ladies in the post office works at it. You know, she manages to stay on top of things pretty good down there. But you're kidding yourself. The community doesn't come into our service. It's not like the police check up on us or, you know, the firemen take a look through. But what happens in our church, people know. And it's amazing to me how many people I visit week to week and people who visit our church, and they know a whole lot about what's going on in our church in days gone past. And they know what they feel is going on now. And you're kidding yourself if you think that what happens in your fellowship, just with one another, isn't going to be noticed by the community. People are going to say something's happening there. Part of that is because they see God's doing a work and they can't account for it any other way but what God is doing it. When they can look at us and say, you know, those people shouldn't be able to get along with one another. You know, there have been feuds that are settled years standing. God must be doing something in their midst. They'll look and say it's the hand of God. Now, this was a Jewish community in which this church was formed, and so God used a specific kind of work called miracles, signs and wonders. God didn't use that to any extent among Gentile communities, i.e. Brooktondale. So God isn't going to use, I'm not going to go down there and, you know, be healing people in front of the community center, and that'll cause fear and wonder in anybody but my family and those who I supposedly heal. You know, ought to be quite a bit of fear and wonder in anybody who I lay hands on, you know. But the point I want to make is God does work, and he does cause that what we have is seen by the community. And I think it's specifically what we see in verse 47 to key in there. All the people had favor. Doesn't mean they agreed. By the way, it doesn't mean that that favor might not turn. The Bible teaches us very specifically that the favor of men is fickle. They'll give it to you sometimes, they'll take it away later on. That's why we don't live according to that standard. But if we've got a genuine godly fellowship in this church, it'll be respected in the community. They will see it and they'll know what's happening. Let's look at some of the elements of that respect. Verse 44. All that believed, excuse me, again, we're talking about, here you get specific. Here's what happened among the believers in that community. We're together. Very hard to translate that into English. These verbs in here, again, I'll tell you this and then you can forget it. Okay. In the Greek, there's a verbal form that indicates a continuing activity. Okay, in specific, something that happened and was continuous. Here, these are imperfect verbs. And it's talking about the fact that they didn't just happen to be together. I think it's talking about the fact that they kept together. They held together. They realized that God had put them together and they stayed with one another. I think it's talking about the fact that they met together. It was stop and think about this. These are all the people who heard one sermon. What did they have to connect each with one another? Here are people who've come from all over the world, some of them. Some are dwellers in Jerusalem. The only thing that they have in history in common is they were all there and heard Peter's sermon and got saved. No other connections that we really emphasize. They're not all members of the same family. They're not all from the same area, the same business, the same social status. They're all there. And what's to hold them together? The fact that they believed in continuing steadfastly. God brought us together, so we're going to stay together. We didn't do this ourselves. God did it. So the fellowship that I have, I continue in because God gave it to me. People come into our church for all different reasons, and people stay here for all different reasons. But I believe the bottom line is you've got to believe God brought you here. And you've got to stay here because you believe that you're going to continue steadfast in what God gave to you. Our needs are different. The needs of Mr. Mayberry's Sunday school class and the needs of my Sunday school class are quite a bit different. My Sunday school class is constantly looking for babysitters. Mr. Mayberry's class hasn't asked for any recently. All right? Different kinds of needs. When students come, we have students who come to our church. Their needs are quite specific and quite unique, as opposed to somebody who is working in a different fashion and somebody who's saying, well, wait a second, I'm married and I have a family and I'm looking for these things. Different needs are here. And the church will meet everybody's needs with a different degree of success. We're not going to meet everybody's needs at any given time the same way. By the way, it's that way in my family. I'm not meeting everybody's needs equally at any given time. For example, God made it so that there should be one remote, and there should be one person to hold on to the remote. So whoever holds on to the remote, their needs are being met. True? Men, let me hear a true, true. Okay. When I flip to my show, Cops, I don't meet the needs of my family. I can tell right away, oh, Dad, not again. Cops, an hour of Cops. Ooh, ooh, you know. But Dad, you've seen it before. I don't care. It's still good. You know, they're still hauling these guys away. But that doesn't meet anybody else's needs. That's how the family works. When my kids are down there playing FIFA soccer on the TV, that doesn't meet my needs. You know, I don't care about that. But that's the way a family is. Different areas get their needs met at different times. But that's not what keeps us together. I can't say, you know, hon, I'm just not getting my needs met. I'm going to walk out of this family. By the way, that happens all the time. My needs aren't being met. I'll walk out of this family, and you say, you can't do that. First of all, you've got responsibilities. Second of all, you're a family. You can walk out on a family, but you know the truth is, you didn't leave the family because you've just become an irritant and a pain to the family. You didn't become a non-entity to the family. You went from being a working member of the family to a hurt. But you're still there, and you still cause pain. And in a church, the truth is we stay together, not because the needs are being met. We try to, and we ought to. It's not because at any given time we can say we're successful in all of our ministries. As a pastor, sometimes I feel like on the Ed Sullivan Show, they used to have these guys who would have these long, skinny poles, and they'd twist plates on them. Have you ever seen that? They would get all these plates twirling at the same time, and they'd set one more up, and they'd get at work, and they'd run. I feel like the goal is everybody in the church wants another plate twirling. You know, twirl this plate, twirl. It's like, and then you run back here and you can't get this one, and this one breaks. That's okay, I got another plate to put up. And you get that way. But I hate to use this word, but to use it in a common way, my success as a pastor has nothing to do with any of that. It's got to do with Acts 2. Am I balancing God's word, the fellowship the people need, significant ordinances, and prayer? If I'm doing that, then our church is where it should be. And here it's interesting when it talks about they that believed had all things together or were together, it means they stayed together. They felt that bond. They felt that need. And notice, and they had all things in common. What we're going to see is a specific example of that in a moment, dealing with your money. But I'll tell you something, unless you are willing to make a commitment and to say, I've got to keep together, you're not going to have fellowship. Families don't stay together unless somebody puts some effort into it. Unless you work. My wife has a brother who's out in Utah, and neither my family nor Anita's family are very good at writing, you know, writing letters, but God made email, okay? Email, you don't know about it, it pops up on the screen, you get the letter, and you type a response instantaneously. It's virtually free, you don't see yourself paying for it, so you don't get a bill, so it's free. And I will answer email like this. If somebody sends me an email, I'll put out an answer right away. And with family now, we can keep in contact and say this is happening and that's happening. But I'll tell you something, you've got to make the effort to find a way to do it. Whether it's by telephone, telegraph, you know, tell a sister, whatever your method is of keeping the family informed, if you don't make the effort, your family won't stay together. One of the great desires in terms of our family, I know myself, when our mom passed away, it's usually the mom who keeps the family together. Who's going to do that now? Who's going to put the effort to make sure that it's not just everybody scattering and going in different directions? In the church, if you want to have a fellowship, you're going to have to make the effort to have things in common. There's a keeping involved here. And it says here, interesting, they had all things in common. They not only made the effort to be there at the services, and I emphasize that, if you want to feel part of a church, you've got to be there when the church is there. it is just plain true. You cannot feel a part of that group when your association is kind of hit or miss. It's not going to happen. And even more, they had all things in common. They no longer looked at themselves independently of the church. They no longer said, there's the church, there's me. They said, these people, by the way, first time maybe they met them in their entire life, immediately they said, my life, my family, my goods, everything I have is in common with them. It goes in many directions. In a moment I'll talk about the financial, but when you have something, I have it. When I have something, you have it. When you've got a pain, I have a pain. When you have a problem, I have a problem. It's not simply because your problem affects me in some way I can tell. I just feel that your problem is my problem. It's just that way. When we travel in a group, it's kind of neat. The kids are all in common. You know, this one will take there and this one will take there and whoever will grab one, you know, and I kind of like, our kids were always raised in the pass-around variety, you know. You'd bring, holding on to a grandchild. You're going to have to give that child up when we get to the back, at least for a moment. I got to hold the kids. You got to hold the babies and to see them and to, these are not just small areas. We've got to learn that what we have is in common with everybody else. That our needs are other people's. They will absorb them for us. One of the roughest things in the church is getting people to realize that we care about what you need. We care about where you're hurting, and we want you to share that with us. We want to help. We want to pick that up. We want to do what we can. Sometimes fellowship is broken because people are willing to share their goods and not willing to share their, I guess, your bads, I guess is the only thing to call it. You got to share both. You got to open up your heart and be willing to talk to people about what's going on in your life, both good and bad. It's interesting that word when it says they had all things in common, that's that word koinonia, that word koine that we get it from. This is the essence of fellowship, having things in common. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's ours. Here specifically it says, and they sold their possessions and goods. When you take a Jewish person who's willing to sell what they got and to give it to others, you have a significant achievement. When you take a Baptist who's willing to do it, you have a miracle. Okay, on your hands. There are the signs and wonders. Forget the speaking in tongues, okay? We should mention one thing, by the way, and to come back here. There is a long-standing history in the Jewish community of almsgiving. Something that would put Christians to shame. We have this stereotypical picture of a Jew who holds on to money. It's something, by the way, an anti-Semitic view, that you, if you've got that, you ditch it right away, because it's a horrible and inaccurate picture. But the Jewish community got that. You know why? Because their money was for the Jewish community and for the good of the Jewish community. And outsiders looked in and felt, well, how come you've got all that money? You know why the Jewish community at times had more money than the Gentiles? Because it was money that the community had, that they shared with one another among the Jewish community. Many times immigrants will move to our country and families will pool their resources. And it's not their money. It belongs to the group. Well, you can tell if you belong to a group by what you do with the money. I don't feel as a pastor that if I keep preaching on give, 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 that that's going to produce more giving in the church. In fact, I found it's just the opposite. People tend to freeze up. It's kind of like it's a duty, it's an obligation. Well, first of all, it's a pleasure. But I'll tell you something more. When you feel part of something, you will give to it. When you feel that you are part of a group, you support that group. It's just that simple. Nobody, we joke about it, but when my kids need money, I give them money. You try to string it out and to produce as much guilt and corollary benefit as possible. But if my children need money, it is not my money. I may be the principal wage earner in our house, but it is not my money. It's our family's money. And when God gives our family money, I feel that a large reason for doing that is because the church needs it as well. That's my belief, and I feel part of this church. My future is here. It affects the way I feel about my salary. There are two or three of us in this group sitting here today who have a cyclic relationship to the church, because our salary, part of it at least, comes from the church and goes back. But it affects everything that I do in the church. I feel part of the church. I don't feel like I'm a wage earner from this church. The money that I get that comes from the church or that comes from any other source should go back to the church. It's when you have things in common. And it says here, they distributed to all men. Let me just go through some of these words here that you should underline. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Verse 44, all that believed had all things in common. Verse 45, they parted them to all men as every man had need. And verse 47, having favor with all the people. This isn't just two or three. It's not a few people giving to a few people. It's everyone giving to everyone else. And that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is saying, there are some needs here, and I want to be part of meeting them. I feel that these are my obligations just as much as they're anybody else's obligations. By the way, this can get you into trouble. What they did here got the apostles into trouble. That's why in our church you don't give money to the pastor. We used to keep the money down front. There's a couple reasons why we didn't do it. It got to be a real awkward thing during communion service, for instance. What do you do? Bring the money down front and set it there. I also mentioned that at least one of the children had the idea you were bringing it back to the pastor. We set it right in front of the pastor. You have to understand, you know, it isn't my money. Like, you must be doing pretty good there, pastor, you know. Well, this church got into trouble because the apostles started out distributing it, and then they found out that they weren't very well suited for it and that God wanted other people to do it. Notice verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. I won't go into it, but this involves prayer. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 14, the one accord comes from prayer and what they do in prayer. These are the things that I want to emphasize this year. I want to emphasize making connections. I want to emphasize you knowing the people who are sitting around you. You see people today and you don't know their names. You're not fellowshipping with them. There are people who are sitting in our midst today who have serious needs, different kinds of needs. Some people have needs of support emotionally. Some people have needs of fellowship. Some people have financial needs. Some people have physical needs. If you don't know what their needs are, how in the world are you going to practice what this early church practices? How are you going to meet their needs when you don't even know enough about them to know what those needs would be? I really want a church that's friendly, and not friendly because we've made a surface effort to be friendly. I want a unified church where people care about the other people sitting here. Different ways, newcomers versus people who've been here for quite a while. I won't say forever. I'll say for quite a while. How about some of you who are older? Do you know what the needs of the teens are? You know, a church can grow in that way too. Do you know how much the younger people in the church can benefit by the older people? You need to have that kind of fellowship with one another too. How can you put into their life what they need if you don't know what those needs are? And it's an effort. It really is an effort. But these people, you see the extent of their effort, and they had less to motivate them than you do, in the sense that they didn't know any of these other people. It happened all in one day. But they continued in it steadfastly. And I want to spend time over the course of this year talking about it and talking about what we can do to continue steadfastly in it. God has blessed us. I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy looking out at you. Piece of progress. We've been debating. I've had ropes up in the back. Through various times. They weren't up today, and you're sitting pretty close to the front. You might not know it, but that counts to me as real significant progress in this church, to see people who want to do that. Those kinds of things mean something to me, to see that this church cares for one another, to see that you care about the Word, that the fellowship that we have is centered. Those are wonderful things, and God gave them to us. Because left to our own, we wouldn't do a thing. But it's fellowship that we're going to have to ask God for this year. Because there's a real need in this church to build that up. And so we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you a chance to put some of that into action. today on your own, building some fellowship in the church today. Let's pray. Father, Father, I pray that you bless us. I pray that those things that are done by the pastors of the church, by the people who work in it, whatever they might be, that they wouldn't be the heart of the church. The heart of the church would be what we do for one another as believers. That you would work and that you would bless us in a way that would just overwhelm us, that we would say, you've done this again and again and again. I pray, Father, that what we have together might always be treasured by us. We'd appreciate it. I would just ask, Father, that you would give us yet more. Help us to be sensitive and help me to see what you would have me to do today. These things we pray in Jesus' name.